Turn to Daniel and chapter 6, and I won't read the whole chapter, it's quite a long chapter, but I'll read some of the early verses. We read, "It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, 'We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God.'" Let's pray. Father, as we read these words, we see in many ways a reflection of the world in which we live. There's still jealousy, there's still corruption, there are still people grasping onto power for selfish ends. We still see troubles, as we've already prayed, in various parts, in Iran. The regime there still very much bringing lots of damage and pain to the people when the regime itself lives in relative comfort. Lord, our world is not much different today to what it was then. People are the same. We are the same. But we thank you that there are those like Daniel, whose faith in you makes a significant difference. And so we pray for ourselves. We pray for this church in Wooding Dean, that there might be salt and light coming out of this place into the world around us. So please help me, Father, as I seek to share. Help us to listen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Well, the story of Daniel is a remarkable story. And one of the things that we notice is that although kings may change, Daniel is still the same. So if you look at the early chapters, you will see that under Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel finds favor. He is given position, he's given authority. So when that changes, and when Nebuchadnezzar is no longer king, and when Darius becomes king, Daniel is still somebody of consistent faithfulness, integrity before God and before men. And we know that we live in a changing world. We know that governments can change. We know that it's likely we'll have a new prime minister soon. All these things happening, people going and coming and all sorts of uncertainty. But we know that we can be consistent as the people of God. We can be salt and light, whatever is going on, whatever council is elected, whoever is the MP, or whatever else is happening, we can still find favor from God. And when we look through time and look at the history of our world, we're very grateful for people who God raised up, who found favour even in very, very strange and difficult circumstances. We thank God for someone like Wilberforce. I know that's going back a long time, but he found favour as he looked at the slave trade and saw the evil of it and was determined somehow, against all the odds, to bring about a change in the law. God gave him favour. And we know that after quite a journey, things changed. We think in America how Billy Graham somehow found favour with lots of different presidents, whether they were Democrats or Republicans. He was given favour, he was given an audience. And his son, Lindsey Graham, still has the air of Donald Trump. Now, with due respect, I'm not sure how much Donald Trump is listening, but he still has the opportunity. I remember some years ago, I had a very good friend in Nigeria called Beatrice Kato. And one of the things that he was part of was a group of people who were able to go and sit with the president, this is a few years back, the president of the time in Nigeria. And I always remember he said, when we come together to sit with the president, he is looking to us to pray with him. He's not looking to us to be political figures and to make our comments about this and that, but he values men and women of God who will come and pray and seek God's face with him on his behalf and on behalf of the nation. It would be so good, wouldn't it, to hear that there is an open ear to men and women of God in our society. We know there are some very good organizations. You have Evangelical Alliance. You have a number of different groups. But how much of an ear do any influential Christians have in our particular situation? It's something to pray about, that somehow God will give that favour, give that opportunity. Daniel found favour with Darius, and it was exceptional favour, because he was not just one of a number of people given responsibility. Darius looked at him and said, I believe you should take control over the whole kingdom, and people who are having responsibility should be under your care. Well, we know that Nehemiah, he found favour, didn't he? When he wanted to go back to Jerusalem, God opened a way that the king was willing to let him go and to back him. You know, the way that he was backed, he was given letters like visas so he could pass through several countries. And he was given a letter that he could go to a key person in the forest to collect materials together. Favour from God. How we need to pray for favour in these days. For Christians, it's going the other way, isn't it? You know, we have religious groups, sects and what have you, given favour. They can have days off whenever they want them. A Christian is being overlooked, argued against. There are tremendous pressures. But part of the answer is not just to hope that people change their mind, but to pray. And I think we all know how, you know, you're stirred by stories like in the Second World War, when the armies were stuck on the beaches of Dunkirk, and where it looked like the British army was going to be wiped out. And the king made an order that throughout the land, people should go to church and call on God. Can you imagine, I don't want to speak names, but can you imagine any of our leaders today, political leaders, say, we're calling you to pray? Well, we're not a Christian country anymore. There's a few semblances of it, but it's not essentially Christian. But Daniel found favour. But I just want to point out that there were two areas where he found favor. One, of course, the most important one, he found favor with God. He found favor with God. But the second was that he found favor with the king, with Darius. Now, his position attracted jealousy. Well, that's not new, is it? When someone is seemingly doing well, there's always going to be people who try to pull holes, try to determine there must be some skeleton in the cupboard that can be pulled out. They will work very hard to undermine. But the people wanting to undermine Daniel, they were stumped because they were looking for some opportunity. You know, did he skive off a bit early? Now, I don't know that they had office hours, but, you know, did he go home early? No, he gave all the time and effort to his work that he should. Was he corrupt in any way? Was he favoring some against others? No, they couldn't get him on that. They looked at his work life. They looked at his work ethic. They looked at his behavior, how he handled things. And it was spotless. Well, it's good that we also seek to have that similar favor with anyone who we work with in our community. It's good that people can know we can be trusted. We can be backed, supported, because not necessarily they know that we're a Christian, but they see honesty, integrity, faithfulness, consistency in the way that we live. So it's very good for us to say, yes, in the eyes of the world, may we, by the grace of God, find favor. May we be seen to be righteous, not dishonest, not cheating in any way. We're doing the right thing. And that does speak. It spoke positively to Darius. He saw Daniel's righteousness and said, I commend this guy. I know he's a Jew. I know he's not one of us, but I commend him. The people who were jealous of Daniel, they just couldn't think, how can we get him? And then they come to this conclusion. If we could attack his faith, that's a way that we can get at him. Well, I think it's going to be increasingly true that as Christians seek to be upright and righteous, we will find pressures in our nation to conform as far as our Christian faith. We already know that Muslims can wear a symbol. If a British Airways worker wore a cross, they were told to take it off. And there's lots of other examples of that, isn't there? It is an attack on our faith. There is a fear of our faith. And we know that politicians looking at constituencies will be very mindful of the population. And if they see there's a sizable Hindu population, Islamic population, they will think of ways to pander to that so that they get their vote. I'm not being cynical, it's a reality. And so it's something that Christians are going to find the pressure. But even when it came to his faith, they thought, we need some help. So what did they do? They got Darius to pass some legislation so that they had something with which to attack Daniel. Well, I don't want to make too many comments about legislation, but we certainly, many of us, I believe, look back at legislation that has come in since the 60s, and we say this is not consistent with the Bible's view of life and how we should treat people, particularly in old age and so on. And I just say it's my opinion, I'm not telling you what to believe, but I'm very disappointed that the bill to assist dying, which seemed to be defeated by the Lords, I hear during this week that they're thinking about bringing it back through another MP. Not Leadbetter, they found another MP who will sponsor it and seek to bring and make it into law. There are so many things that make a difference. I can remember, it was a long, long time ago, but I remember hearing how Sunday trading was going to be made very much easier. And in my heart, I was a young Christian, I think I was in late teens, early 20s, and I just felt a real disappointment. It's not that I'm a sort of an advocate of Sundays don't do anything. You know, I don't mind watching a football match on a Sunday afternoon. But I do think that we lost something when the law made it possible for Sunday to be treated almost as any other day. And again, there's legislation in the pipeline that whereas the Christian could apply for a job and say, I'll work any days of the week you want, but I want Sundays. I'm a Christian, I want to go to church. And that's been respected, at least legally protected. But now that's going to change. And it's soon going to be possible for an employer to insist, whether you like it or not, you must work on a Sunday. The point is this, our faith is under attack. I'm amazed, considering the malaise of our current situation, how we still occasionally have services where the main content is Christian, because it's totally inconsistent with the way that the rest of society is behaving. Did you know that MPs, at the beginning of every parliamentary session, there is a time of prayers? Prayers are said. The bishops and so on lead these times of prayers. How many people go? Loads of MPs just don't bother to turn up. The tradition is observed, but it's an empty gesture because there are no longer sufficient MPs of whatever group to go and attend. So people will keep eroding and taking swipes at our faith and our belief. We know how many schools, how many of you attended Christmas events at your children or grandchildren's nativity or whatever. And it's becoming increasingly rare to have a straightforward nativity or a straightforward Easter message. Schools are being discouraged from doing that. They looked at Daniel and they said, we've got to get him at the heir of his faith. And so somehow, and Darius, who wasn't a fool, but clearly didn't listen too well, these people came to him and they said, look, King, we believe you should pass the law. And here's the law that we'd like you to pass. That we'd like you to pass a law that says any other god but you, you alone should be worshipped. And anybody who worships any other god, and they didn't specify Daniel's god, any other god that people worship, you are to punish them because you are the only one. And in his perhaps naivety, he passes the law. Now, when you see how upset he was about finding out that Daniel was not keeping the law, I think he had a wake-up call. You know, I've blundered. I've allowed this to happen. And look what's now being said about Daniel, who I love and who I respect. And I guess, you know, there are a number of people who are involved in high influential positions who perhaps have regrets at blind eyes that were turned, something that wasn't properly examined, and suddenly it's all come to fruition and it's a bit late to try and change it. I'm sure that's been happening at different times, different rules that are made. Well, the king has passed this law. I've simplified it, but he's passed this law. Well, these men who want to get rid of Daniel, they're rubbing their hands and thinking, now we've got him. And they knew that Daniel had the practice of praying 3 times a day. Now, that seems quite an interesting pattern. We don't necessarily have to copy it and say, oh, well, from now on, we'll have prayer 3 times a day. But it was obviously a morning, noon, and night. And what was Daniel's preoccupation when he prayed? Well, we get a clue. We do in Daniel 9 have a record of one of his prayers, prayers of repentance for the nation that was way out of sorts. But we know that he opened a window in the property where he was living. And the window, as he opened it, the direction was Jerusalem. Now, he couldn't see Jerusalem. He was far too far away from the city. But he positioned himself, I am looking out of a window. If I kept walking and walking, it would obviously take days or maybe weeks, whatever. But when I get there, if I keep walking in that direction, I will come to Jerusalem. So the object of his prayer, I'm not saying that he never prayed for something for himself, but his preoccupation in prayer was not, oh Lord, bless me, Daniel, and look after me, and so on and so forth. Not that that's wrong, but his preoccupation was, Lord, Jerusalem, please let that city come back under the control of your people. Don't let it be overrun by foreign enemies anymore. Don't let it be under your judgment. Let it come under your mercy. And that was the heart of his prayer. And he was praying humbly, Lord, you did promise, by the way, that a day would come when you would restore your people. We know that people were put into exile and punished because of their disobedience and their sin. Daniel is never excusing that. He's not saying, you were too harsh, you were unreasonable. He doesn't question the sovereignty of God and the judgment of God. He knows that's right. He knows the people, to use an earthly phrase, didn't have a leg to stand on. They were thoroughly guilty. But he's saying, but God, you did say that there would come a time of mercy. And so he's praying and praying and praying. He's not going to give that up. He's going to keep doing that. And so these wicked men come to the king and say, King, you remember that decree that you passed? Well, we need to tell you there is at least one person in your kingdom who's ignoring it and who is still continuing to pray to his God and not to you. Well, I think that praying for our nation, praying for God to work, praying for God to have mercy is something that perhaps as churches we need to get hold of more. You know, when I was a young man, it seems a long time ago, but I remember being in meetings praying for revival. Ever been in a meeting where people are asking God for revival, to pour out his spirit again, to work as he did in Wales donkeys years ago and other parts of the world? There's been revival in a number of different places, even in the Congo. We're here in the Congo. Well, apparently we're going to play them fairly soon, but so I don't want too much of a revival there. But anyway, the point is this: we want to see revival. Do you want to see revival? Do you want to see this nation restored to having a genuine Christian face instead of something that's just superficial and weak and undermined? This is what's very much on God's heart. And I do believe we need to take that seriously. Do you remember some of the old songs? You know, Lord, begin a revival and let it begin in me. Did you ever used to sing songs like that? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Fall afresh on me, break me, mold me, fill me, Spirit of the living God. We need to be concerned. It's so easy to be defeatist and in a way understandable. Oh, it's never going to change. You know, it's been like this for a long time now. We've just got to put up with it. No, we must not put up with it. No, we must be determined. Daniel wasn't going to give in. And now the king is left with this dilemma. As the king, he's passed a law, and all of the system determined he couldn't change it. You know, the law of the Medes and Persians. He would have to keep that law. But that meant throwing Daniel into the lion's den. Well, we know he goes through with it, and we know that Daniel is thrown into the lion's den. But what we also know is God delivers Daniel. God delivers Daniel. And we know, because you've heard it from donkeys years ago in Sunday school, whatever, Daniel in the lion's den, and the lion's mouths being closed, and Daniel being miraculously protected. And we know how protected he was, because when the king who goes to the lion's den and calls out, Daniel, did your God deliver you? And Daniel says, yes, he has. He sent an angel and he shut the mouth of lions and I am safe and well. Daniel comes out of the den. The king puts into the den the people who wanted Daniel put in the den. How long do they last? Not long at all, because those lions were ready to eat. Well, the point is this: God protected Daniel, and Daniel came out a glowing witness to Darius. You may not believe everything about the God of Daniel. You're living in a country, Darius, which has laws and regulations and principles that are not the same as the God of Israel. But you've got to recognize Daniel's God is a real God to be contended with. Not to be laughed at, not to be mocked, not to be trivialized, but to be deeply respected. And I'm getting a bit worked up. But, you know, I just feel so much we have still got the chance to see things turn. I'm not talking about a change of government. I'm not talking about the King of the North or anybody else. I'm talking about you. We pray your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it has in heaven, as it's done in heaven. And you know, Jesus wouldn't tell you to pray something that was a waste of time. Some people might ask us to pray things and you think, what was the point of that? If Jesus says, and you have the whole Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, well, we must be able to see something of heaven on earth. Otherwise, there's no point praying it. There's no point praying any of the Lord's Prayer, because the Bible teaches us that completion is so important. That's why you can't say, out of the Ten Commandments, like the young man, he said, I've observed them all. Well, he hadn't. If you break one, you're guilty of the lot. That's what the Bible teaches. That's the consequence of sin. We want to pray every bit of the Lord's Prayer, including his kingdom come. Well, I think time has gone. I'm looking at the clock at the back, and it's not been very helpful. Because, oh, there's a clock. I can't. All right. Well, you can't blame me for seeing the clock and not going on. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we are challenged by the favor that you gave Daniel. And even when it led him into a lot of trouble, you still gave him favor. You rescued him from the lion's den. Lord, please have mercy upon us, your people, in this our land. Please give us favor. Let our Christianity speak powerfully to this corrupt world in which we live. Let the name of Jesus be lifted high. Father, help us this morning to take seriously the challenge of praying for your will to be done in our nation. In Jesus' name, amen.